Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
So that's all the announcements for today. I'm going to invite Carly to come up. She's going to be speaking today. I went over to the mainland to visit my parents in the last day, and on the ferry, I read a book by our founding pastor, John Williams. Here and there, if you're in the used bookstore, you might find an old copy of books. He wrote so many books. And he has a book that he wrote in 1970 when he was serving our church. And he talks about the ministry of God's people. Lambrick was founded out of a tribe of Christians who had a passion, a commitment that God's gifts are not given to one person in a community, but to the body. And John was a champion of saying that within the body, there are many who have gifts to contribute. And that's what this summer series, that's a big part of why we do these summer series now and why Carly's coming to share with us today, because Jesus is alive in her and the Spirit is upon her and she has much to give to us. So can I pray for you, or were you planning to? Okay, I'll pray. Oh, let's turn you on. That's a good.
I thought I was.
I think you're there.
Am I?
Yep.
Oh, I am.
It's coming.
Okay, they
it's coming. Okay. Let's pray together for Carly and for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for your Spirit, that you make us a body, and then you give us the gifts of others. You speak to us, you teach us, and your purpose is that we would not just be alone on YouTube or in our room just with our Bibles, but that we would be drawn into a community where your word is taught and where we receive your ministry through the life and the lips and the journey of another person, and that's Carly today. And so we open ourselves up to you and to your servant, Carly. We ask that you would speak through her, through your word and the story of David. You would open us up to hear your voice today, and you would open her up to share with us what you have been teaching her, Lord. Amen? Amen. Thanks, Carly.
Thanks, Scott. Oh, yeah, I was worried about my voice. I should have thought a little bit more while I was in worship, because I, like my youngest son, I tend to go all out sometimes and then regret it, and so he often loses his voice. So I'm hoping my voice will stay here. Well, good morning, Lambrick. How's everybody doing today? I would assume it's a mixed bag of complexity and nuance. And Scott mentioned last week, actually, that it's really hard to answer those kinds of questions. Hey, like, how's your summer going? Because life is layered and complex. Nonetheless, it's good to be here together. It's good to be with you. And this makes me think of Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. God made us, loves us, and is with us always. And in this amazing way, God is right here now in our midst. Let's not forget that as we carry forward. I was going to pause to pray, but perhaps I'll just do a quick prayer. Let's do that. We just prayed, but we'll pray again. Father God, living God, you are here in our midst, and we are so grateful for that. I pray that you would help us all to just settle in, to settle into, just put the things we've brought aside for a moment and just really hear what you have to say to all of us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you might be thinking, who is this person? They introduced her as Carly, but I don't know her. And how am I supposed to connect and listen to what is being said? And yes, yeah, some of you already know me, and so you bring an experience and information about me as you listen. But it's okay if we don't know each other. I always aim to share a bit of self stuff in my sermons in hopes that you can then connect with the God stuff that I'm presenting. I am an avid reader and writer. I have books piled up all over my house, kind of like it is at the Anderson home. And many others, I'm sure. I'm not sure if Scott and Janet struggle or start and then struggle to finish as many books as I do. I'm getting a nod. But I do make my way through most of my books eventually. Busy teenage baseball life, I have two active sons, leaves little room or energy for reading, but I do my best. My favorite kind of book, memoir. I love it when people share about their lives. It's fascinating to me learning how they overcome the challenges that they face, how they navigate a path through the hard things. What makes a difference between quitting and persisting? I try hard to capture people's unwritten memoirs as I meet with so many dear friends and people, new people, over tea and lunches and walks. This is exactly why I write, too. I write and perform spoken word poetry, and for me, it's all about sharing my stories. I want to leave a paper trail so that others can take a look and learn, either by my struggle or by my success, and in doing so, they'd find themselves not alone and nourished as they keep walking their story. I recently stayed at a dear friend's house, and she said, "Telling our story seems to be a lost art." And we excitedly agreed that in becoming people who tell our stories more, especially those stories where God is at work in us, is being made visible in the good, the bad, and the ugly, we could really impact those around us. Well, this would be allowing God to impact through us, those around us. We are wired for stories. There's lots of science to prove it. We learn well, we connect well, and we can glean. We get to know one another deeper through stories. And in this same way, we get to know God deeper as we read his story. We are currently in a sermon series called David, A Life with God. I'm a handful, as Scott mentioned, of members of the body who've been rounded up, given great support and leadership, and the space to practice the art of sermon giving. And it's good to belong to a church that wants to invest in developing and extending grace to hear more voices. Although it is worth saying that Scott's got a great voice. David, A Life with God. As we look at David's life in the book of 1 Samuel, we want to see this life with God so that we can know God more. This is very important, to know God more, isn't it? Yeah. I taught at the high school level for many years before becoming a mother and will actually be returning to teach in September. This is news for many. I'm going to be teaching grade 8 French. If you know some French, you'll be aware of the difference between two verbs that mean to know. Savoir means to know, as in to know about, to know information. Connaître means to know, as in to know familiarly or intimately, as in to know a person. Do you know so-and-so? We want to be people who savoir and especially connaître God. Aaron shared with me that in the Hebrew language, the word yada conveys this deeper nuance in meaning as well. And so in Jeremiah, we see an example. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. When we read "know" in the Bible, it carries a sense of relational and intimate knowing. God wants us to yada him. David's story in the Bible can be traced through several books and psalms. Fun fact, I love that David's a poet. Fist bump, David. Poets rock. We've been looking at all the little stories contained within the bigger story of David's life. Little recap here. From Aaron through Jerry, we saw the unlikely choice and anointing of David to be Israel's second king. Saul, the first king post-Judges, Israel wanted a king. I could go and tell so much stuff, so I got to stay on track here. He had proven himself unfit, arrogant, prideful, and disregarding of God. God was more of an afterthought or a sidekick for Saul. David is on a trajectory of quick success. Ryan Lidstone's sermon showed us about how Saul was declining and not doing very well. God is one's sidekick will never yield good fruit. This is an underlying theme woven throughout Israel's history, and we see it alive and well today. Paul Bergman shared about how David defeated Goliath, the giant, or shall I say, puny Philistine, so Saul was jealous. This jealousy was mixed with fear of the loss of his status and power, and it ignited a firm intent to kill David. Saul made several attempts to murder David, and Darren Reimer shared about how Jonathan, Saul's son and David's best friend, helped David to escape Saul's courts. So he's now on the run. Last week, Scott returned, and he shared from chapters 21 and 22, we saw David take a detour from the path of regarding God's wisdom and guidance. Like Saul, David in this moment had turned God into a sidekick, and the results were dismal. If you haven't yet heard any of these sermons, I recommend you go back and listen to them to catch up. But as David reaps the consequences of his self-reliance over God-reliance, he's pierced with fear and turns back to God's wisdom. Both Saul and David, they make some big mistakes. But unlike Saul, David demonstrates a repentant heart. Chapter 23, this morning, shows us a David who has been humbled by God's unfailing mercy, at least for the time being. A pack of fellow bandits has now joined around David. His brothers, his father's household, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul. 600 have now gathered. I wonder if David's brokenness has made him a safer place for others who are low in spirits. But at any rate, Abiathar the priest, whose father Ahimelech was implicated in David's sins and murdered by Saul, also fled to David. There's a song called Popcorn by the Bare Naked Ladies. Anybody heard that? Yeah, from a very cool kids CD that's called Snack Time. My boys have loved it for many years. I'm just gonna sing a little bit here. We'll see how this works. It goes like this. Mama puts the popcorn kernels in the pot. Feel free to sing along if you know it. She turns up the heat. Now the pot is getting hot. And when those popcorn kernels start to pop, 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 pop. And it carries on with a bunch of pops, and it ends with a rousing cheer of popcorn. Okay, so now we arrive at today's text. The heat has been turned up. The pot is getting hot. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, would you open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23? I'll pause and let you get there. Oh, the rustling. Yes. And then Scott mentioned, didn't you mention about the sound of rustling or something, an app that could be created on your phone? Something like that. All right. I do have my Bible, but as you can tell, it's very small font. So I actually have it in bigger font here. So it's good to open the Bible from the stage, but I'll read it off my page. Okay. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's very long. I'm going to summarize and then touch in at various parts. So feel free to follow along however is best for you. So David and his crew are hiding in a cave when they learn that the Philistines are raiding a nearby Israelite town called Keilah. Grain is being stolen, and this is a huge threat to sustaining life for the Israelites. No grain will mean no bread. I would like to examine this passage through the light of God's care for David. In this example, we see care in terms of guidance, protection, encouragement, and rescue. God cares in many ways. This is just a few. God's care for David also reaches through David to others. God's unfailing, ever-present care, even during and after David's detour. As a parent myself, when my child makes big mistakes, though I do forgive them, I'm sometimes slow to soften back up, you know? I'm still holding those hard feelings, but this is not the case with God. God's care is not dependent on our good behavior. First, we see God's care for the people of Keilah through David, as David is directed to go in and put a stop to the raid. God cares especially for the vulnerable and the oppressed. And in this mission, if you're reading along, it might sound brutal in the text, but God was saying, no more. Let's have a closer look at God's guidance for David. Should be up there if you're following, however you're following. David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? Yes, go and save Keilah, the Lord told him. But David's men said, we're afraid even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again. And again the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. David, now back on track, is keen to seek God's guidance. This situation was risky. A wrong step would have dire consequences. This time, David chose to hear God's wisdom above his own. David asks, God responds, and David moves in swift obedience. God's communication is care for David, along with taking seriously and patiently the worry of David's men. Being rebels in their own territory was threatening, but facing the enemy was even worse. God assured that he would help them conquer the Philistines. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. This is a strange word, ephod, and it came up last week in the sermon. We first hear about the ephod in Exodus, and it's a part of the priest's garments to be worn in the tabernacle. The ephod was worn attached to the breastpiece, carrying 12 precious stones, each representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'll read a little bit in Exodus just to give you a little bit more of an idea of the ephod. In this way, Aaron will carry the names of the tribes of Israel on the sacred chest piece over his heart when he goes into the holy place. This will be a continual reminder that he represents the people when he comes before the Lord. Insert the Urim and the Thummim into the sacred chest piece so they will be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. In this way, Aaron will always carry over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his people whenever he goes in before the Lord. So hopefully this is filling in a little bit more. There's still a lot of nuance and mystery to this, but we'll stop there and park it for now. Last week, though, we saw that David reached behind the ephod to get to Goliath's sword. In that moment, choosing his own wisdom of how to protect himself and how to seek wisdom over God's. But now he is wisely choosing the ephod. Back to the text. Then David prayed, O Lord, God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said, he will come. Again, David asked, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, they will betray you. This is the get out now call. This is God's protection. Get in, do the job, now get out. Sadly, his own people, folks in Keilah, are willing to betray David when he has just rescued them. Saul was prepared to destroy Keilah to get at David. Keilah is loyal to Saul, and Saul is only loyal to himself. David leaves Keilah for the wilderness of Ziph. He's traveling all over. And Saul averts his chase from Keilah to remain on David's trail. I really love this next part. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted for him day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. What great care for David, protection. Makes me think of the lyrics of it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. My curiosity is stirred. I wonder how God did this. And I also wonder how many times in our lives God isn't letting something bad find us. Saul's most dedicated efforts are no match for God. And I encountered a very interesting nugget. Think about it. There's 600 people in the wilderness, in the rocky terrain, it would have been really hard to hide 600 people. And David was highly skilled in battle and in strategic maneuvers. So this is where we see a very interesting and beautiful interrelationship between the part of the work that is essential that humans do and then the part of the work that God does, that only God can do. Now we come to an interlude, a little break, a very gorgeous scene between David and Jonathan. We've learned of the tightly knit friendship and covenant oath that they have formed. Son of Saul, should be heir to the throne. Jonathan had reason, like his father, to be jealous of David. But unlike Saul, Jonathan was able to detect God's presence with David, and he opted for loyalty with David over his own father. We often think that David and Jonathan see each other for the last time, as David first flees to hide in the wilderness, but they meet here again in chapter 23. Let's have a look at the text. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. "Don't be afraid," Jonathan reassured him. "My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you as my father Saul is well aware." So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. Saul can't find David, but Jonathan can. And this is a perfectly timed visit between round one and round two of this pressure cooker situation. This is another glimpse at God's care and ministry for David. The presence and the encouragement of his best friend at just the right time. David's running for his life, and Jonathan brings an oasis in the wilderness. Eugene Peterson, in his book here, he says that friendship is a highly underestimated aspect of our spiritual lives. As important as fasting and prayer, he says. And I can't agree more. This book's called Leap Over a Wall, and in it, I've gleaned lots of great things for this sermon. In it, he shares the words of Martin Buber, that meeting another is a great thing, but not the greatest thing. The greatest thing any person can do for another is to confirm the deepest thing in them, to take the time and have the discernment to see what's most deeply there, most fully that person, and then confirm it by recognizing and encouraging it. It's a good one. This is a deeper call to friendship and something that we see between Jonathan and David. Zeroing in on the idea of encouragement, it says that Jonathan encouraged David, but some translations say that he strengthened his hand in God. I recently did a Bible study called Take Courage by Jennifer Rothschild, and she taught us that the word encourage is biblically connected to the concept of strengthening their hand. Sorry, where am I here? I lost myself. Strengthening one's hand. And she implies, it implies invigorating, adding strength, grasping, or taking a firm hold. So beautiful. And when we encourage another person, we are placing their hand into God's hand. Isn't that wonderful? Rothschild says it's not just lending strength to them, but becoming strength for them. It's not just lending strength to them, but becoming strength for them. Even more than Jonathan's presence bringing encouragement, he spoke God's promise to David, reminding him that he would be king, so Saul would not find him. When we speak God's promises, God's words, we add God's power to our encouragement. Peterson says that Jonathan's friendship wraps around and protects David so that none of Saul's evil can get inside. Have you ever thought of your friendships like that? A few questions. I'm a teacher, so a few questions to ponder. I'll give you a little bit of time. What would David have been like without Jonathan? Would he have crumbled under his next challenge without this encouragement? Do you cultivate friendships like this? Jesus is our better Jonathan, a true, ever-present, unfailing friend. Another question to ponder. Do you experience Jesus as your friend? Sadly, I think this is the last time that David will see Jonathan alive. I'm going to speed through now and draw us to the end of this chapter. David has been hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. So this is round two now of the pressure cooker. He's running all around Israel. And again, the people of Ziph bow down to Saul and betray David. And we see a little glimpse of Saul's bruised ego and fear, his conspiracy around every corner, his lack of trust of anybody. At least someone is concerned about me, he says. Well, Saul has not been concerned about God. And his bravado and wishful thinking assume that God is on his side and will bring him to David. David is alerted to Ziph's oncoming betrayal, so he runs out further into the wilderness of Maon. Things are looking bleak as David and Saul are now on opposite sides of the same mountain. Just as Saul is closing in on David, God's rescue arrives, an urgent message to Saul. Come quick, the Philistines are invading Israel. Saul calls off the David hunt, and God's rescue comes through the Philistines, who started this chapter as the enemy and ended as God's unexpected way of rescue. As I prepared for this sermon, I was reminded of how often God's rescue is so unexpected, even offensive at times, so other than we could ever imagine. Have you experienced this? I have. Now, this mountain that they're racing around was then called the Rock of Escape. I loved that. I couldn't shake that. It just kept coming. And I thought, though I never found evidence to support it. I tried. I couldn't help but be reminded of Jesus being called the rock and our firm foundation. Another translation say that it was called the Rock of Division. And in Jesus, our deliverer, there is division between good and evil. My sermon last summer was on 1 Kings chapter 19, was also set in the wilderness. So once again, I had the opportunity to examine the gifts of the wilderness in our spiritual journeys. The wilderness is beautiful, but it is also dangerous and scary. The stakes are high. We can either turn to God or away. Eugene, again so full of great teaching, says that as David ran from Saul, he ran to God. We find proof of this in many of David's Psalms. And 37 times in the Psalms, we find the word refuge. David describes in his poetry refuge as a good thing, but it was bad things that drove him there. Saul may have been the occurrence for David's wilderness, but he did not define it or dominate it. David's wilderness is full of God, not Saul. God became David's refuge. I wonder, myself included, are your wilderness experiences full of Saul or God? David wrote several of his psalms in the roughly 14 years he spent in the wilderness. Psalm 18 shows us both David's fear and what he has come to find in God. And also, pay attention to the ordering of all of these words, too. It's kind of interesting. And the weight of them, the fear versus what he's found in God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And to my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 54 is written actually explicitly about this chapter and David's escape from the Ziphites. And I really love verse 4. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. The scene ends with David moving on, yet again, to En Gedi. And I think Scott's preaching next week about that. God has rescued David for the moment, but his story isn't finished yet. I found myself wrestling with this and how naively I can often think that the rescue is going to come and that it's going to be all good, right? So this really challenged me. The rescue came in the moment, but David's story isn't finished yet. He's going to see Saul again. Evil still lurks. We still live between the now and the not yet of the kingdom. But God's care for David meets him right in the middle of his hardest moments of every moment. But in his hardest moments, God meets him and gives him the strength to withstand them. I often think of rescue as like removing the pressure, but this is actually a bit of that, but also a bit of like God shouldering some of the weight so that we can keep walking in the hard thing. There's often good things to learn there too. God is with David. God's story is pulling David, as messy and fleshy as he is, into it. And through David's story, God is working out his greater story. The rescuer is coming. Through David's line, Jesus is born. Jesus, the perfect King of heaven and earth. Jesus, who died for our sins to reconcile us to God. Jesus, who is here right now, available to all. Do you need Jesus to rescue you right now? Are you in a pressure cooker? Your story isn't finished yet. Maybe like David, you are in a hard place. Maybe the heat is turned up and the pot is getting hot. I wish I could tell you that it will all end soon and that Saul will never come back. But to take a page from my own notes, better than my words are God's words. God says he is with you, never leaving, always at work for your good. God says that you can come to him and find rest. God says that even though you will have trouble in this world, he has overcome this world. God says that one day Saul will be no more, and God will wipe away your tears, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. God says, be courageous, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I want to conclude by reiterating Paul Bergman's great quote. Yeah, it just captivated me. I don't know if it captivated you, so let's hear it again. Doesn't having a living God make a difference in all of this? As the musicians take the stage, I invite you to take a moment to be silent with God and listen for anything that might be stirring within you.